All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. We've been journeying through this wonderful gospel, this gospel that presents Jesus as King of the Jews. Matthew was written with the Jewish mindset in mind. He was directing his gospel, his words to those in the Jewish community proclaiming Jesus to be king. And we started chapter 12 last week, and we saw where the Pharisees were starting to really decide how they were going to destroy Jesus. No longer were they just looking to make him look bad. They were actually planning how they could destroy him. So we pick it up today here in chapter 12 in verse 31. It says, "Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." So we need to kind of follow the flow here from what was taking place last week and as we move on to this scripture here. A man was released of a demon. As Jesus was going into the synagogue, there was that man there with a withered hand, and he healed him on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees attributed that miracle to the power of Satan. We saw that last Sunday. And so Jesus now gives a heavy word to these Pharisees. He says, "You're speaking illogically. You're speaking hypocritically. And you're jeopardizing your very own souls eternally by the things that they were saying. If they had not already done so, they were dangerously, dangerously close to committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which according to Jesus here is the only unpardonable sin, the only one that can't be forgiven. When Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he died not only for our sins, once we become born again, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we have to take out to the world, that Jesus died for their sins and they can be forgiven as we have. Jesus died for every sin every person who has ever lived on the face of the earth has committed or ever will commit. But we have to receive that free gift of his salvation to be able to apply that forgiveness. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," the work was done. The work was done. We can't earn or work for our salvation. He said, "It is finished." And at that point, every sin was paid for. That's the great news that we can take to anyone that we meet. Tell them your sins are forgiven. The price has been paid. You're free. You don't have to continue living in the bondage and the burden of that sin any longer. You can be free in Christ Jesus. But as Jesus says here, there's one sin that cannot be forgiven. There is one sin that will damn you eternally. It is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you sin against the Father or against the Son, Jesus said it's forgiven. You can be forgiven of that. But if you sin against the Spirit in this blasphemy, it will damn you eternally. Because that's the one sin that is unpardonable. The one sin that's unforgivable is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's when you come to the wrong conclusion that the reason miracles are happening, the reason that people are changing and that the dumb are speaking and is due to some kind of hypnotism or demonic activity or some sort of mental delusion. And you begin to blaspheme with the Spirit, what the Spirit is speaking in your heart. when he said, no, no, it's real, it's Jesus. And when someone hears that and they go, no, that must be Satan doing that, or it's just some kind of mental trickery. If someone ignores the Spirit's voice, if they ignore the Spirit's voice in their heart and say, those people at Calvary Chapel are being brainwashed. Those Christians are drinking their own bathwater. Those believers are under some kind of delusion. There comes a point where that person will have said no one too many times to the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit comes alongside everybody, convicting them and drawing them, speaking to their hearts, showing them the reality and the truth of Christ Jesus. And if we continue to reject that, if we continue not to listen to it, not to hear it, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There comes that point when the unpardonable sin has been committed by them. And so what does that actually mean? It means the Holy Spirit will no longer speak to them. He stops knocking on their door of their heart. He stops speaking to them. You see, in Genesis chapter 6, God declared, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit will not always. He's not always going to speak to them about their need for salvation. Therefore, if they continually keep saying those people are just being emotional, they just imagine they hear from God, they're off the wall. Sometimes when I'm talking to people and I tell them that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me about something, they look at me like I'm totally crazy. Well, I'm crazy, but that's okay, but in a different way. But eventually what happens when they continue to turn off that voice, continue to reject it and to ignore it? They commit the blasphemy of the Spirit, and they will be damned. They will face the great white throne judgment. You can only hear the message and see the miracle so many times before God finally says, okay, have your way. Have your way. And their heart gets hardened. They harden their heart to that voice and they get it hardened. You don't want to acknowledge my reality, Jesus says. Very well. Very well. My spirit will no longer speak to you. What a scary place to be. And once that happens, you're lost. At that point, you not only will not believe, at that point, you literally cannot believe. We see in Jeremiah 7:16, God said to Jeremiah, a terrible thing. He says, don't pray any longer for this people. They are lost. Don't pray for them any longer. Jeremiah was told to preach to them, but not to pray for them. It wouldn't do any good. Their hearts were too hardened. They committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There comes a time. We don't know when. There comes a place, and we don't know where, when a man's fate is sealed between heaven and despair. You can't play games. You can't play when the Spirit is drawing you. You can't decide, oh, I'm going to figure it out my own way. I'm going to be good enough on my own. I'm going to make sure I do the right things and I'll get in somehow. No, it's only in Jesus. There's a story about what happened in World War II. There was a United States battleship, aircraft carrier, and several other smaller boats that were patrolling the waters of the Northern Atlantic in search of German U-boats. One evening, several pilots took off from the carrier, and they were told to be back at a certain time. But the leader of the squadron of the four planes purposely stayed out longer. He stayed out longer, feeling that if just a little bit more time, they could find the enemy and secure a very impressive hit against the enemy. But as the sun set, at that point, a German armada entered the area. The American fleet was in trouble. For now, at that point, they were outgunned, outmanned, and outnumbered. But the pilots didn't know that. They had stayed out too long. They didn't listen to the command of when to be back. What happened was they didn't know because radio silence was ordered between the ships and in the water as well as the planes in the air. So at this point, as their fuel was starting to get dangerously low, the pilots radioed to the American ships, but there was no reply. There was no reply to them. Again and again, the pilots cried out, "Turn on the lights, turn on the landing lights." But lights didn't go on. They'd been commanded to have radio silence and darkness. For if they would have turned on the lights, it would have jeopardized thousands of men's lives to have the lights turned on. So the story is recorded how the men on the aircraft carrier stood by in horror and watched as the planes just dropped into the freezing water of the northern Atlantic. So too the scriptures say today, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. The light is shining in your heart. The light is shining in the hearts of those that you come in contact with. Today you're hearing the word of the Lord. And the day the people that you come in contact with can hear the word of the Lord from you. But there will come a time when the Lord, the commander in chief, will order radio silence upon those hearts that have hardened and continue to reject and continue to blaspheme the Spirit. The lights will be dimmed, and those who have rejected the Lord will not be able to find their way home. They have blasphemed the Spirit at that point, and there will be no hope for them. What a terrible thought for your family, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers that you share with, and they continue to reject the Holy Spirit and continue to say, "Oh, that's not, there's no power in that. That's not true. That's not real." That's what that burden, this should burden us, and it should give us a compassion for those that we know that don't have a born-again relationship with Jesus yet. See, the Lord offers eternal and abundant life. Jesus said the thief, the enemy, comes to steal, to kill, destroy, and to separate. But Jesus said, "I come to give life, and that abundant." Jesus has abundant life waiting for all that receive him. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to fill you and those around you with joy. And it seems only a fool would turn his back on such a gift. Only a fool. That's why April 1st is National Atheist Day. April Fool's Day. Only a fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Today is the day of salvation. For anyone that you come in contact with today, anyone that you meet up with, today is the day of salvation. When you witness, pray passionately and express yourself clearly. Clearly. You need to be zealous in your witness because the stakes are high. Eternity is at stake. A person doesn't have forever to make a decision. There comes a point where they won't be able to. A point in time when the lights go off. A point in time when the communication stops. And this was the case that was happening with the Pharisees that we read about last week in the beginning of this chapter. And as we continue to read about here throughout this gospel, the lights were going out for these Pharisees. They were continuing to attribute the works of God to the works of Satan, which is blasphemy of the Spirit. And you know, if you're sitting there wondering if you'd ever committed that sin, if you ever wonder that, you can be pretty much assured you never have. Because if somebody has committed that sin, they don't worry about it. They don't care if they have or not. And so that's kind of a good idea, you know, if you've ever considered, have I ever done that? If you think that way, you're pretty sure you haven't ever done it. You've never committed that unpardonable sins. So the Pharisees here, they continue on and see what God says here. Look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus says, check out what I'm doing. You know, you go to an apple tree and you get an apple. You don't go to an apple tree and get a lemon. You know, when you go, you get a good fruit off of a good tree. That bad tree has bad fruit. And Jesus said, look what I'm doing. Look at my fruit, the good fruit of the people around me that are being healed, the good fruit of people that are being set free will tell you something about me, Jesus says. Just check out the fruit. And he says to us today that we will know them by their fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of a tree can only be of the same nature. Only of the same nature as the tree itself. And so if Jesus was good, doing and showing good fruit, he couldn't be a bad tree. He couldn't be of the enemy. It had to be of the Lord. It can only be of the same nature as the tree itself. So a person's words, a person's actions reflect his or her heart and true nature. The fruits of Jesus' words were good. What he was doing was good. But the Pharisees' fruits, or their words, in other words, were so evil that Jesus had to caution them at this point against committing the unforgivable sin that rejects the only way there is to salvation. They were rejecting that Jesus was the way, the truth, and life. They thought that their religion, their traditions, their keeping the law would get them to heaven. And no man can keep all the law. It's impossible. Willful slander or defamation of the character of the Holy Spirit is a refusal to recognize that the Holy Spirit is God and that he is holy. See, that's so important. We focus a lot on God the Father and upon Jesus, and we kind of have a good relationship with them. We kind of know the Father and the Son pretty well because we kind of focus on them. But the Holy Spirit is just as much deity as Jesus and the Father. And a lot of times we are born again and we don't really get to know the Holy Spirit. We need to realize and know that he is God. And he is God. And you know, a lot of times you can tell if somebody knows the Holy Spirit or not because they'll refer to him as it. The Holy Spirit's not an it, it's a he. It's like when you're pregnant and you don't know if you're having a boy or a girl, the baby inside of you is an it. Well, when it is born, but once it's born and you know what it is, or today if you get an ultrasound, you know what it is, no longer call it an it because you know you have a relationship, you know what that baby is. When you know the Holy Spirit, he becomes a he to you. He's no longer an it any longer. And so it is proof positive that those doing this are both rejecting the Spirit's witness and saying that the Spirit's desire to glorify Jesus is unclean. So you don't want to get caught up in that. You don't want anybody you know to get caught up in that and that type of thing. And so this is a serious part of Scripture when we read this and we realize that all kinds of people around us are continuing to reject, continuing not to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Then he goes on in verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this term brood of vipers that he says is an expression which recalls not only the poisonous nature of a viper or a snake, but may imply that the Pharisees were the offspring of Satan, the old serpent. He said, you know, if you knew me, if you were Abraham's children, you would know me, but you, father of the devil, Jesus told them in other places. This would place them among the seed of the serpent that was mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, the very first prophecy of God's plan to bring salvation, where the seed of woman would clean out the seed of the snake there, seed of man. Verse 35, a good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So now Jesus compared the heart to a storehouse or to a treasure. Everyone saves his values and stores them in a safe place. We put what we really value in a really safe place. And then what happens is from time to time, the treasures are brought out. But only what is stored at the storehouse can actually be removed at that time. So a good person always has something good to offer because he stored good in the treasure of his heart. But an evil person has only evil because that's what they've stored up. That's what they put in there. That's what they're putting in to their being, their heart of hearts. Verse 36 says, but I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it at the day of judgment. Every idle word. See, there was a news broadcast going on one time a few years ago in Chicago. And it was interrupted by this familiar saying, it's howdy doody time. It's howdy doody time. Well, this interrupted that broadcast because when the howdy doody broadcast waves hit some sort of thing out in outer space, it was then bounced back some 30 years later into the airwaves, into the frequencies. And so too our words. The words that we speak, the words that come out, they go on and on. And Jesus says, we will give an account for them. Therefore, how thankful I am for the blood of Jesus. Oh, to be so thankful because we have been forgiven. No matter what words have come out, they're forgiven because of what Christ did for us on the cross. But those who blaspheme the Spirit, those who say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, they must eventually answer to him. Those words will ring back when they stand before the great white throne judgment. They won't be able to have any excuse. They won't be able to say, I didn't have an opportunity. Their words will ring back to them that they didn't want Jesus, that they rejected that free gift of God by faith. And they would know that. Their words will ring back and bounce back just like that radio wave did. It's howdy doody time. Now verse 37. He says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. See, remember, he's talking to the religious leaders here. He's talking to these Pharisees. He's talking to these Pharisees that had said all of these glorious things that he was doing were of the enemy and not of the Father. And he's telling them their words are going to justify them or condemn them. And so our words will either justify us or condemn us. But thankfully, in the Lord, Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. But to those that are religious, those that think they're doing all right and are going to be good enough, there will be that time their words will condemn them. The words themselves are not so much the factor in this judgment as is the heart. The heart, either good or evil, which pours them out. That's where the evil and the good comes from, our heart of hearts. Therefore, that judgment will be based on human intent as well as human knowledge of what we know, of what we've said. Listen to what Romans 10, verse 9 to 10 says. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when we receive Jesus in our heart, when we ask him to come into our lives, when we turn our life over to him and say, Lord, I understand I'm a sinner, and you're the only way of salvation. When we make that commitment in our heart, then there should automatically come out from our mouth a confession to someone around us or people around us continually saying, I'm a Christian. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. To be able to state that and to be able to share the truth of that is what your testimony involves, to testify that God has saved you. But you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You can't just go to church every Sunday and maybe even every Wednesday. You can't do all the religious stuff and really not make that heart commitment and that vocal confession that Jesus is Lord. That's saying that he is the master and you are his slave. And so we need to be under submission to our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 38. He said, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now this was probably some different scribes and some different Pharisees that he had just addressed and had just said that he was committing these works by the power of Satan. So these scribes, these Pharisees come along and they're asking to see a sign. And Jesus was always ready to perform miracles for those who were needy and who showed faith. He was always willing to show that kind of a person a miracle. He was always willing to heal those in need. He was always to provide for those in need. Verse 39 says, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So the one sign, Jesus said, the one sign I will give to you is the sign of Jonah. Jonah preached judgment. He preached judgment. Jesus said, I have come preaching grace and mercy. I've come preaching grace and mercy. Jonah was disobedient. I have come obediently. Jonah preached to one city. I have come for the whole world. A greater prophet than Jonah is in your midst, Jesus is saying. He's in your midst for you, and you do not respond to him. One greater than Jonah. They knew the story of Jonah. They understood the significance of what he was saying here, that there was only one sign he would give is this sign of Jonah the prophet. So look at what that sign was as he goes on and describes it for them. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41 says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Now, this doesn't mean that they will stand beside God as judges. The men of Nineveh are not going to be there as judges, but they will be a standard of comparison for the judgment of the Jews. In other words, the men of Nineveh will be that comparison for the Jewish men and the leaders, especially that continue to reject Jesus. They will be there to be able to show that why they're being judged is because they rejected, whereas the men of Nineveh repented in that when they heard the story. It says, so the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So this sign of Jonah, what is the sign of Jonah? Well, it's the resurrection. That's the sign of Jonah that he's talking about. The one and only sign that Jesus promised as a validation of his words and his ministry was resurrection. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's what, you know, we're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but how the Easter time, the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, that's the message that is so valuable to us, to be able to share that. It's important. It's the one sign that will build our faith when we really get a hold of the truth of that resurrection in our own lives. That builds up our faith. when we ask ourselves sometimes, how do I know that the cross really took? Was God really fully satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus? Are my sins really forgiven? Yea and amen, they are. And we can be assured of that. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Messiah. The resurrection proves that his work on the cross was complete. It was complete. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to get to heaven other than receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. As valid as your testimony may be, as valid as it is, in reality, the most powerful proof to salvation you can ever provide to anyone is to talk to people about the resurrection of Jesus. Talk to people about the resurrection. Talk to them about the resurrection. You know, it's provable. It's provable historically. It's undeniable. Philosophically and logically, it's undeniable. Now, if you're here and you need to be convinced, if you're a believer and you think about it and you still maybe have some doubts about the resurrection, I recommend get the book called Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. He was an Ivy League scholar who he was set out to disprove the resurrection. He studied it for 7 years, researching and doing all this thing. He studied it, and within the process of those 7 years trying to disprove the resurrection, he became a born-again believer. Who Moved the Stone? Or another great book to read about the resurrection is Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Or Know Why You Believe by Paul Little. Study the resurrection. Study the resurrection and make it the focal point of your witness. All the other religions worship somebody that's still in the grave. Buddha is still in the grave. Joseph Smith is still in the grave. There's only one that came out of the grave. There's only one that was resurrected, and that's Jesus. For you and for I. And so the resurrection, it needs to be the focal point of our witness to those, especially those that are rejecting him around you. When you give them that message, telling them that, you know, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, don't reject it any longer. Here's proof that Jesus is God. He was resurrected. And give them the reason that you know that to be true. Now look at verse 42. He says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. First, greater than Jonah. Now there's one greater than Solomon. So Jesus is here referring to this account that you can read about in 1 Kings chapter 10, where we read that where the queen of Sheba cruised up from Africa to see Solomon. She'd been hearing a lot of things. She'd been hearing about all this splendor, all this majesty, and all of the wisdom that Solomon had. And so she came to see for herself. And what happened? She went away saying, amazing, amazing. The half wasn't even told to me. What I've seen here is a mind blower. But more importantly, she went away glorifying God. She was glorifying God from the wisdom and the things that she's seen within the kingdom of Israel when Solomon was in power. Yet a greater king than Solomon was right there in their midst. He was right there doing these miracles, showing them proof that he was God. See, we see Solomon had wisdom from God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. It was from God for Solomon. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Solomon was a great king. Jesus is the King of Kings. Solomon spoke practically to his nation. Jesus spoke powerfully to all creation. See, he was greater than Solomon. Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba gifts. Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And yet we see the only two things that the Jews gave to Jesus was a crown and a cross. That's all they gave. So now verse 43 goes on. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. So this here about this demon being house being cleansed out, but not being filled back up again, being remain empty. Seven more come back farther. Again, we got to kind of follow the flow carefully here. What's going on? Jesus is indicting this wicked generation. He's saying, although you might have cleansed yourself up from idolatry, maybe you've cleaned up the outside, you got rid of the idolatry that once plagued your country, and you maybe have had reformation, Jesus is saying you haven't experienced regeneration. You haven't put the Spirit back inside. You only cleaned up the outside. Although you swept your nation clean of idols, Jesus says, seven times as many demons will flood you because you are rejecting me. You think you're okay outwardly, but there's no inward relationship with Jesus. Jesus is speaking primarily to the nation of Israel, but he also speaks to me personally and to us as a church corporately. Because we must be careful that we do not just try to get people to merely clean up their lives. Oh, stop doing that. No, we got to go beyond that. See, there's a move today to try to bring reformation to our communities in the name of Jesus. Our communities do not really need reformation. Our communities need regeneration. We need to have a relationship with Jesus. People need to be born again. That's the problem with some of these programs like AA. You're never going to be set free from a higher power. Never. You need to know Jesus and Him crucified and resurrected. You can't just go to meetings and proclaim there's a higher power in your life. That higher power can be anything. They clean themselves up, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus in their heart of hearts. There's no real change in their life. They just put Jesus on the package of their whole rest of their life, not really having a personal relationship with Him. The work of the gospel is from the inside out. Jesus called us to be fishers of men, and you can't clean a fish until after you've caught him. People who try to clean up their lives or their communities through reformation will sweep the house clean. They may stop the drugs, stop the alcohol, stop whatever, but seven times as many demons can come back in without filling that void with a relationship with Jesus and having the Holy Spirit living and abiding within them. The evil that follows will be greater. It will be greater than the initial evil unless there is rebirth. Unless there's a born-again relationship. You can't just keep going to all these different things thinking that is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. See, people will have appeared to be saved. Others will think that they should go ahead and just listen to what they have to say. Therefore, the evil they can do is worse than that before. If they've gotten cleaned up and are proclaiming that this is the way, they're doing more evil to those around them than if they were just born again and say, you need Jesus. instead of all this other stuff. See, do you really think that we're going to stop drug abuse by trying to eradicate the fields of coca in South America somewhere? Do you really feel that militarily or politically or through slogans like just say no, we're going to rid ourselves of cocaine nationally? Worse today is this fentanyl that's coming over our border. We can't stop it by doing some kind of political things. It's got to be a reality of Christ in people's lives. No, you know, we tried it back in Prohibition. The United States tried it then. We thought, well, we'll sweep it all clean. We'll close down the distilleries. We'll board up the breweries. We'll change this country through legislation. But you know what followed? Well, for a while, alcoholism seemed to ebb a little bit. But in its place, what happened came cocaine and heroin, seven times the greater evil, through trying to abolish that there. We need to take the words of Jesus to heart. We must be about regeneration, not reformation. We must be about rebirth inwardly, not reform outwardly. Can't just clean up the outside and stop doing these things. We have to fill that void with the Holy Spirit once we receive Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Should we not then be involved in community activities or political undertakings? Well, of course we can be involved in those things. But as you are involved in them, you must realize your ultimate goal is to see people change through the gospel of Jesus, not through some other kind of a thing. You must be salt and light. Salt and light, drawing people to Him by reflecting Him, by being the nature that Christ nature. Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. That means Jesus had the mind of the Father to do the Father's will. If we have the mind to do the Father's will, we're going to reflect Christ to those that we come in contact with. And they're going to want what we have. They'll be thirsty for the things we have. And we have the water of the living water of the Word to give them to quench that thirst. They're going to be walking in darkness, and we have the light of the Word to give them a path that they won't stumble any longer. That's the gospel. That's what we're equipped to be able to do as we continue to come and hear the Word and get built up in Him, in the things of Him. Now verse 46. While He was still talking to the multitudes, there's the multitudes again. Remember, I like to really point out the multitudes that were following along with Jesus. While He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to Him, with Him. So why did Jesus' family want to talk to Him? Well, I think they were worried about Him. I think they were really worried about them. They knew somebody didn't come along and call the Pharisees a brood of vipers and escape scot-free. They knew that there was some consequences that He could have been facing from these religious leaders. The Pharisees could stone someone for that offense. So I believe His family was worried. So Jesus' mother and His brothers, sensing confrontation from the Pharisees, might have wanted to protect Him. Maybe to say, hey, let's tone it down a little bit. You're getting a little radical here. You know, you're getting a little much. I remember when I was born again, my mom and dad thought I was, you know, gotten a little crazy. You know, he's a little bit weird there. And then when I became a pastor, they went, well, there's a reason he was all nuts for the Lord. No, but you know, his family wanted to protect Him. Apparently, Mary was mistaken about Jesus at this point. I don't think she ever forgot the incidents that took place in connection with His birth, but I don't think she really understood the reasons of Jesus' present ministry. Just even as we read last week or the week before about John the Baptist started having some doubts, are you the one? Mary knew that she was miraculously impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and yet now here she's kind of concerned about this baby that now growing up and calling the Pharisees a brood of vipers. I don't think she understood his ministry at this point. She remembered, because she says she took the things and she hid them in her heart. She knew them and she knew who he was, but at the same time, she was mom. She was a mom, so there was some worry came out. The other part of this part is we see that Mary was not this eternal virgin. Joseph and her had other children. Jesus had stepbrothers and sisters, as we see here. And verse 47 goes on. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." So for those who say Mary has some kind of a special influence on Jesus, which they believe that Mary's a special thing, and you can go to Mary and she'll tell Jesus, she has extra pull for Jesus. For those who think that, this passage shows that she really didn't have a whole lot of pull. Jesus said, wait a minute, who is my mother? My mother and my brothers are my disciples, those that believe on me, those that are following me, those that are choosing to do the will of the Father. And then he goes on in verse 50. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So it's true, we can't choose our family. We can't choose our family, but praise God, the Lord did. The Lord chose us as his children. If you believe on him whom the Father has sent, he embraces you as his family. Hebrews says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. In Hebrews 2:11, he says here, "Behold, my brothers, my sisters, my mothers, those who hear my word, those who do the will of my Father, believing in me, they are my family." Before the world began, Jesus chose to live, Jesus chose us to live with him eternally. He chose you and I to live with him for all eternity, to be his family. That's why when I stand up here and greet you, I say, "Greetings, family," because we are God's family. And all it takes to be a part of that family is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And today is the day of salvation for any that haven't received him as of this time. For those that you come in contact with today, throughout the Christmas season, the Christmas time is such a wonderful time to share the gospel because Christ is all over the place. Not as much as he used to be, unfortunately, but he's all over the place. I went to my grandson's little, I guess it was supposed to be a Christmas choir thing the other night, and I sat there, and you know, there was not one Christmas song that mentioned anything about the Lord or anything. It just, I couldn't understand all the words for one thing, unfortunately, but I just couldn't tell that there was nothing about the Lord there. He's been taken away. People are rejecting him more and more in our society. And so that means we have so much more work to do. He could come at any day. At any moment, we could hear that trumpet. So we need to be busy about our Father's business. We need to stay busy doing what God's called us all to do, and that's going and proclaiming the truth of the gospel to those that have rejected him up to this point. Proclaim it before they harden their heart too bad, to where before they commit that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and they no longer will hear the voice. They'll no longer have the light being shined in their life. The Word of God, where it says, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That light lights up a way to salvation. It lights up a way to eternity. It's through the Word of God that we get the truth of his promises and of his faithfulness and his mercy to us. And so today is a day of salvation. today is the day. And so we need to, if we're not right, we need to get right today. If we are, we need to get those around about us right, as we just know that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray.